Tonight, I just want to share with us on a topic I've titled Securing Divine Intervention. We are in a season where we need to master how to receive from the realm of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, scriptures remind us that this aeon that we are in is an evil age. This age is an evil age. Is that grace to you and peace? Inner calm, spiritual well-being from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, is that who gave himself as a sacrifice to atone for our sins and to save and sanctify us so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will and purpose and plan of our God and Father. We are in an evil age. There is hardship created and orchestrated by institutions that should be systems of intervention. We see diverse attacks peddled from the demonic realm. We see the activities of wicked men partnering with spirits and other wicked men and wicked institutions to frustrate people. If you are to go into studies and find out the percentage of people who are successful in life, you will know that we are in a wicked generation. The percentage is so low that sometimes you wonder how people are surviving. This is why, for one, it's very important to be thankful when you find yourself doing well. To be alive alone is a blessing. And then to get by on a daily basis is even much more a greater blessing. And then to be doing well at such a time as this is a huge blessing. As an individual, I'm grateful to God. And as a ministry, we are also grateful. You follow the news. You see some of the things God is doing with us. This 2 months of 2025 alone, we have won close to 20,000 souls. I don't know why you are not excited. But the Bible said there is great joy in heaven over one soul that repents. In fact, we have not collated the one for this weekend. And by the strength of God, we are able to mobilize evangelists on a weekly basis. There are those who do in inner city outreaches within the Abuja metropolis. And the media can project the pictures. This week alone, we had 3 of such outreaches. And then there are those who are able to do statewide crusades. And we also had some of those crusades. This was Pastor Godwin in Bauchi. God doing wonders. Massive harvest of souls. Can you imagine that? In the city of Bauchi. And then we have other young evangelists that went to village centers, rural areas, winning souls on a weekly basis. It takes prayers, it takes manpower, and it takes resources to do this. These are our young evangelists who went to certain villages doing these outreaches. We have also been able to do charity and humanitarian outreaches. You saw some of the pictures. To certain villages within the environment, giving bags of rice, giving relief materials, and souls are also being won. And then we do medical outreaches where we liaise with our doctors and a few organizations that partner with us to reach out with medical supplies And it's all been phenomenal. It takes the help of God. For this, we are grateful. And then over and above this, yes, you can go ahead and clap hands. What I've seen here leads to thousands of souls coming to the kingdom and then millions being burned for it to happen. And then hours of prayers and sacrifice of time to get these things done. And it's been from glory to glory. So we are grateful to God for this. But again, we cannot deny the fact that the evil and the wickedness on the earth is enormous. And so beyond interventions like this, people must be taught to learn and master how to secure intervention for themselves. We all need it, and we all must learn how to secure divine intervention. Now, the subject of divine intervention is actually a subject within the broad context of the help of God. Because when you begin to study the help of God, my friend, the great psalmist, Minister Jimmy, so good to see you. You are going to start blessing us on a regular basis. Glory to God. Can we celebrate him? Great man of God. In studying the help of God, there are three major dimensions to the help of God. 1 Samuel 7 from verse 12 to 14. There is restoration, there is intervention, and there is preservation. You need to know how to secure these three dimensions of the help of God. In restoration, what God does is that he helps you to recover things that you have lost in the past on account of the oppositions that you face in life. Because there are certain things that if they are not brought back into your life, no matter how well you do, you will not attain certain heights in God or in life. So there is a system in God that helps or that enables for restoration. And when restoration happens, two things happen. Number one, your seasons and your cycles are made to repeat themselves in quick succession. So some of the things that should have happened in your life, once in 3 years, God can get those things to happen once in 1 week. So you discover that 15 years can happen to you in 1 month. That's how restoration works. So cycles are facilitated and they happen spontaneously and rapidly, bringing that which you have lost back to your space. Because you know, nothing leaves this world. My prof is here today, so I can do a bit of basic chemistry. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed, but can be converted from one form to another. So nothing you lose actually leaves this realm. It has just been converted to another form. But in God's sovereignty, he has a way of galvanizing these things back into cycles and they play back in your life so that you are able to maximize it. That's how restoration works. The second way restoration works is that God puts his hand on you and he gives you speed. He said the hand of God was upon Elijah and he outran the chariots of Ahab. So in a season of restoration, two things happen. Either your cycles are facilitated or yourself is facilitated so that you bridge up and the gap that existed, making you stand in the position of disadvantage, is bridged. God is able to do that. And there are principles that make for restoration. Then there is intervention. In intervention, what God does is that he breaks into your realm in the season where you are going through a challenge, and he stops that challenge from happening so that you don't incur damages. Restoration comes to bring what is lost. Intervention comes to stop you in the midst of crisis so that nothing is lost. And God does not stop there. He also has a system of preservation where he goes ahead of you and causes the line to fall unto you in pleasant places, so that no evil is permitted to come near your dwelling. And so when a man is preserved, you find that battles, you are exonerated from battles. The things that others contend with, that takes mileage from their journey, God removes those things from your space. And so it says, 1,000 shall fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand. He said, it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you will see and behold the recompense of the wicked. These are the three systems of help that God has for man. Restoration brings back what is lost. Intervention stops you from having damages. And preservation opens doors for you and prevents you from entering circumstances that will result or in you incurring any form of damage. Now, I prophesy over someone, you will enjoy these three dimensions of the help of God. If you have lost anything before, in this service there will be restoration. And if you are going through any battle, in this service there will be intervention. And if there's any attack Satan has planned for you, in this service there will be escape. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at scriptures to substantiate what I have said. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12, the Philistines in their usual way will come against Israel, never letting them rest. And then the Bible said, on this occasion, when they were heavy on attack, Samuel showed up. And he told us what Samuel did through priesthood to secure the help of God. Scriptures like this bless me a lot because they open my eyes to understand that the things of God don't just happen by chance, that they can be made to happen. That means when you know what to do, you can engender them. They are no longer a product of luck and chance. This is why I love scriptures like this. They were under attack. It said, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shem, and called the name Ebenezer, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. He erected an altar. He introduced priesthood into the equation. And the moment that happened, he called that operation the help of God. And then the next verses began to show us the dimensions of the help of God. It says, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of God was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life. That's intervention. They were attacking them. Samuel showed up, did something by priesthood, and stopped them. It's possible to stop your enemies. They are not invincible. John chapter 10 verse 10. It said, the devil cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It said, but I am come. You need to be persuaded that God helps men. I don't know who looked at you and did like this that you are finished. He will take that hand back. The Bible said, when the enemy comes in, it said, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. We are not without help. He said, gather together, you will scatter. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand. For our God is in our midst. It doesn't matter the attacks Satan is bringing. There is a way out. And I prophesy over someone, you will find a way out tonight. Satan comes with intimidation, making you feel as if there is no hope. There is always hope. Our God is not an inventor. Our God is a creator. That means even if there was no way, he can create one. That's why it's never too late with him. An inventor can be hedged to a corner and be frustrated. Not a creator. Even when there is no raw material, he creates the raw material and invents what he's looking for. Where there is no way, he can extend the jurisdiction of creation and create a way for you.
This is why with God, the Bible said all things are possible. It's called intervention. And then the next verse, it said, and the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored. So before now, they had robbed Israel of their possession. So God does not only intervene, He restores. You may be listening to me now. You have had 3 miscarriages. I tell you, by this time next year, God will give you a child that is singular destiny, will encompass the destiny of the 3 that were lost. He said the city that they took were restored from Ekron unto Gath. Restoration. And it doesn't stop there. And he said, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace. Somebody say preservation. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. One help provokes 3 dimensions of possibilities. This is the help of God. But you see, the instructive thing in this scripture is that these people would have perished if a man of understanding didn't show up. That means all the while, when the Philistines were oppressing them, they had a God that could deliver them. But they didn't know. So it looked as if nothing could happen. See, one thing I discovered recently is that although the presence of God is powerful, but you can drown in God's presence. Peter was sinking in the presence of Jesus. I used to think that if God is around, it's enough. No. This thing is partnership. He said, with God, all things are possible. It's not to God. Everybody already knows to God, all things are possible. He says, with God, He needs your partnership. Until Peter cried out, Master, save me. And Jesus went and said, why did you doubt? In Matthew 18, from verse 18 to 20, Jesus said, wherever 2 or 3 of you are gathered together in my name, He said, there I am in the midst of you. But nothing happens. Until He said, and whatsoever you bind on it. That means He is there, but Satan can be tormenting you. Until you take advantage of His presence and begin to bind. So if you don't act, the presence of God won't profit you. Israel had all the help they needed, from intervention to restoration to preservation, but the help was not forthcoming until a man of understanding showed up. And he said, he erected a stone and he called the name of that stone Ebenezer. The moment he did that, all of the help of God rushed in and Israel became a champion. You will learn something today that will make you invincible. Tonight, we don't have time to deal with restoration, intervention, and preservation. So we will take intervention for a start. And when we are dealing with intervention, there are 7 levels of intervention. I'll start with the first tonight. The first level of divine intervention is the level of the restless spirit. Anything you are comfortable with will keep you in bondage for a lifetime. The way this kingdom works, if you are convenient with it, it will remain. Genesis 27 verse 40. The wise man Isaac saw that his son Esau had wandered into the realm of a curse. He knew, the blessing had been given to Jacob. What was left for this guy was a curse. He couldn't bless him anymore because there was no more blessing. But he was a wise man. See, this patriarch had something with God. Esau begged him, is there no more blessing for me? He said, unfortunately, there's no more. I have given your blessing to your brother. And he said, from now, he shall be your head and he shall rule over you. When Esau insisted, what was left were curses. But the man knew that although the guy will have a difficult life, but there was a way out. And he taught him the first system of intervention. He said, and by thy sword shall thou live. That means all the days of his life, he will have war and opposition. He said, and shall serve thy brother. That means all the days of his life, he shall be a servant. Can you imagine how difficult this guy's life will be? Everything he gets will be by warfare. He will be surrounded with battles all his life. And that's not enough. He will be a slave of his own younger brother. He said, but nonetheless, there is a system that if you take advantage of, although your life is difficult, you can break out. And he said, it shall come to pass. When thou shall have the dominion, the word there is when you become restless. He said, then you will break this yoke off your shoulder. So a man who does not become restless cannot have intervention. Do you know why many people are suffering? It's not because Satan is powerful. It's not because the circumstance is hopeless. It's simply because they have not gone to a point where they say enough is enough. The Bible says weeping endures for the night. It says joy comes in the morning. The day your money will come is the day you say this will no more happen. Because in this kingdom, things are not given. Things are taken. You go ask Elisha. Elijah was about to go to heaven. Give me a double portion of your anointing. The man didn't need the anointing in heaven. He didn't need the mantle in heaven. But we don't throw things at people. The way we will prove that you deserve what you want to receive is that you press for it. Anybody who can't take cannot have. He said, until the time of John, the kingdom of God suffered violence. He said, the violent, they take it by force. Only those who stretch collect it. It's called Katalambano. You take it. Do you know that Elijah told Elisha, if you see me when I'm taking, you'll have it. Oh God, give this man the mantle. If I give him, he can't use it. It's the one you take that is your own. If you can't take it, even if it's thrown at you, you can't use it. Because he met Elijah first. The first thing Elijah did to Elisha was to throw his mantle on him. But the guy never entered. So any mantle thrown at you, you can't use. Until you take it. Elijah met Elisha, threw his mantle on him. And that mantle never worked. Until the day Elisha said, I must collect this mantle. That was the day the power rested. And from that day, the first thing that happened was that the Jordan parted. This was the same Jordan that God parted for over 4 million people. One man had built a statue of 4 million men. What God could do for 4 million, he could do for one man. Because he has learned the secret. Until you become restless, you can't have it. The kingdom of God is for the violent. You don't receive help by crying. The realm does not recognize sympathy. The realm does not recognize tears. The realm recognizes certain forces, and restlessness is one of it. The only time your tears count is when it comes from worship. If you cry, people will die. Until you wake up and say, enough is enough. Only the restless can take it. And when a man becomes restless, the first sign that shows is that he begins to ask. He either asks questions or he demands answers. Because he wants a way out. And so tonight, I want to rout restlessness through the mystery of asking. If you don't ask, it means you are not ready to receive. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. This is God. I have everything you are looking for, but there's a protocol. If you don't ask, you can't have it. This is why, amongst other things in this kingdom, you must master the act of asking. I read a story in Luke chapter 15 of two brothers. One was reckless, highly unfaithful. He came to his father and said, give me my inheritance now. You will think the father will say, get out from here. The father said, take. And there was no record that the guy was wrong for asking. The only error with him was that he squandered it. Never did the Bible capture that he was wrong for asking. The father gave him his inheritance. He left, spent it. When he finished, Oga came back. He had found something. Meanwhile, there was a faithful brother at home who obeyed all his father's rules, was faithful to his father all his life. He didn't have a lamp. And when his brother came back, the father was throwing a banquet. The guy was now offended. I thought in this kingdom, faithfulness pays. Yes, it does. I thought obedience pays. Yes, it does. What faithfulness and obedience does is that it credits your account. Your asking is what will take it out. I have been with you all my life. You didn't give me one lamp. And the father said, all that I have was yours. Your faithfulness makes it yours. But you never experienced because you never asked. That was the day the scales fell off his eyes. See, somebody's scale will follow. A restless man asked. And hear me, God did not just invite us to ask. He knows if he asks us to ask, we will not ask well. So in the intelligence of asking, God educates us on how to ask. And I will show you a few of them here. When you want to ask God, God is the one who guides you on the magnitude of what to ask. I was teaching some of them in the prayer on Monday. My son is 3 years old. If I just tell him, ask for whatever you want, he may ask for toy car or chocolate. I don't need to think. He will have that. So God is not just inviting us to ask. He's giving us orientation on how to ask. In Mark 11, 22 and 23, Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. And then he wants to show us what to ask for. And he said, there's a mountain before you. He's suggesting to you, if you have approached me, if you have succeeded to stand face to face with me, don't make the mistake of asking for peanut. He said, begin with a mountain. Somebody will become big from this meeting. You know, when you are dealing with men, you are trying to be careful not to ask so that they think you are unreasonable. Oga, be unreasonable with God. He said, begin with a mountain. As if that's not enough. He now went to Jeremiah 33 verse 3. And he said, ask of me, I will answer. And I will show you great and mighty things. So anything that is not bigger than you, don't ask for it. You already have a blank check when God invited you to ask. So when you want to ask, don't ask something that is the size of your vision. Don't ask something that is the size of your need. It's too small. He said, I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Some of the things we ask suggest that we are not ready for testing. And in case you don't know what great and mighty is, Psalm 2 verse 8, he said, ask of me the hidden, I will give you. And then the uttermost part of the earth. So God is saying, even if you ask for nations, I'm capable of giving you. So what we are discussing here is not cars. What we are discussing here is not houses. What we are discussing here is not just healing. It's beyond that. The principle is that the less is included in the greater. So when you want to ask for anything, find out in this fair what's the biggest. If it's healing you are looking for, instead of asking for a tumor to go, go for divine health. Because when you have divine health, tumor can't survive. The less is included in the greater. If it's breakthrough you are looking for, instead of asking for a breakthrough, ask to be a blessing. Because when you become a blessing to your generation, every breakthrough is inside. This is the intelligence of asking. So there are many people who have not secured divine intervention because they are not yet restless. And those who are restless are not yet asking. Hope you know, if I tell you, ask me for anything, I will give you. It has moved from your realm. My integrity is what's at stake. If I now ask you and you say any grammar, it means I'm not an honorable person. So when God invited us to ask, He benchmarked the possibility with His integrity. This is why you must be bold. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. Many of us, we have perfected how to ask men, and men make a mess of us. Please, I need housemen. Call me tomorrow. You call tomorrow, they don't pick. You call next tomorrow, they are angry with you. And you don't know what to do with yourself. If I don't call, you say I was negligent. I'm calling, you are not picking. I insist, you are angry. That's because you have put your confidence in men, not God. It's a woe to him that puts his trust in the arm of flesh. Before you ask a man, ask God first. Let God direct you to that man. If God is the one directing you to the man, He will open His heart before you come. Don't build confidence in systems. There are many people that have been trusting government to pay them certain benefits. Unfortunately, some died pursuing those benefits. Meanwhile, they have the monarch inviting them that everything they require for life and godliness is available. I made up my mind that if God can't do it, there's no need wasting my time with men. He can use men, He can use systems. And until then, I will never put my trust in any man. Your answers can come now if you understand that there is a blank check waiting for you to fill in asking. But the problem is that most of us left God's provision and provisions, and we are seeking men's favor. This is why our interventions are either not forthcoming or being delayed. I'm not saying despise men. I'm just saying, if men will come into the equation, it should be that God routed them. Not you leaving God to put your trust in them. There is an answer you can have now if you know what to do. So in this kingdom, the first level of intervention is for the restless. And the way the restless ventilate their souls is by asking God. Jesus told the parable in Luke 18 verse 1 to verse 6. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In verse 2, he said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And he said, and there was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me mine adversaries. And he would not for a while. He said, but afterwards he said to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. He said, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming weary me out. Next verse, he said, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge has said. The question here is, if an unjust judge, under certain circumstances, can respond to the request of the widow, God is saying, how about me, who is not just capable, but your Father that cares about you? Divine intervention is possible. The problem is that we have not taken advantage of the gate that has been made available to us to ask. One thing you will master to do is to ask God. Ask God. If you can't pray, ask God. If you are not favored, ask God. If you are stagnated, ask God. The problem with us is that we have been programmed to depend on men. So even when we so-called claim to go to God, we are going for formality. Our whole focus and attention is in the arm of flesh. I taught them this thing on Monday. Same week. Today is Sunday. The brethren in Massacre, something fell off their eyes. And they say, we have been looking for venues and we have not gotten one. And we have been struggling. Why not ask God? I was not involved. And they asked God. And before 1 week was over, somebody called them, come and look at this venue if you like it. When they sent me the testimony, they said it's a place befitting for kings. And when they went there, they were hoping the man will say, how much do you have? He said, take it for free. Use it until you are tired. Because when they asked God, God paid the bills. Things can change. Early this month, we were doing the week of prayer. At the hour of mercy, we asked him for intervention. A young lady said she felt like easing herself. And she went to the restroom. And literal fibroid fell out of her. You have not seen the finger of God because you have not asked. If you make God your sole supplier, you will be shocked how many channels he will open. When you make him your only source, what he does is that he outsources himself. He gives you directly. He gives you through men. He gives you through systems. He gives you through circumstances. This is why it's an error to leave God and seek another. You must master to ask. But you see, asking has a protocol. Asking has a law. Or laws that govern it. And I will give you 9 laws of asking from God tonight. And if you master them, anything you need can come to you by free cost. In fact, as you begin to grow in this thing, you will discover that the timeline for manifestation will start being shorter. I can tell you this as a minister of God. I know when we used to take 4 hours to cast out devils. And now we do it in seconds. I know when I used to trust God for months for financial intervention. Now, even while you are thinking it is happening, happening at an alarming scale, that if you talk about it, you will appear vain. But it took time of mastery. This thing works. But there is a protocol that governs it. What are the laws for asking? Number one, you must ask according to the will of God. 1 John 5, 13 and 14. I want to be fast now. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us.
Now, what does he mean to ask according to his will? Two things. Number one, it means when you are asking his kingdom, the interest of his kingdom must be involved. Matthew 6 verse 10. Seek, he said, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing that necessitates God's will is that all your demands should include his agenda. When you ask him for health, it's not just for you to live a good life. It's because you want to use your health to serve him too. If you ask him for money, it's not just because you want to build a good house. It's because you have his agenda at heart. That's why he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. So asking according to his will is to also be concerned about his agenda. You are asking for marriage. Is God's agenda there? You are asking for money. Is God's program there? You are asking for breakthrough. Is God's program there? Your demands must not be selfish and self-centered. That's why when Jesus taught us prayer, he began by saying, our Father. That means the law of prayer in itself fights selfishness. It's not my Father. It's our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread. Most of us are asking for things that has no bearing about God's kingdom. This is why even when we have answers once in a while, it's a product of mercy. We can never come to a place of mastery where we say when we make demand, God hears. See, but there are people who have mastered this thing in the scripture. If you study John 11, verse 40, 41, and 42, Jesus stood at the grave of a dead man that had been buried for 4 days. And he said, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. So for him, it was not a fluke. Anytime he asks, he knows he gets answers. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man buried after 4 days came out. He had mastered the economy. That anywhere, anytime, if he makes a demand, he gets answers. But for you to gain that level of mastery, for you to enter that realm of mastery, you must have built the will of God into your everyday demand. I don't just want to be healthy to enjoy life. I also want to be healthy to advance God's kingdom. I don't just want to be rich to enjoy life. I also want to be rich to sponsor God's agenda. I don't just want to be influential so that I can do things with ease. I also want to be influential to open doors for the kingdom. Everything I ask God for, his assignment is inside. When you begin to develop that capacity, you will see that every request, a point may come when while you are thinking, God begins to answer. Number two, what does it mean to ask according to his will? It means 8 other things. Number one is to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't ask in the name of Jesus, you will discover that you don't have enough stature to receive certain things from God's realm. John 14, 13 to 14. John 16, 23 to 24. He said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, he said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Are you seeing what Jesus is telling us here? Please pay attention. That means when you ask God in the name of Jesus, the pressure of answering the prayer is not on you. Every time you ask in the name of Jesus, God wants to glorify Christ. He wants to glorify himself in Christ. So the reason this facilitates quick answer is so that when the answer comes, God takes the glory. And so Jesus reiterated it, double emphasis. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, most of us don't know how powerful the name of Jesus is. Using the name of Jesus is like having the key to a door.
There is no point sweating. The door can be bulletproof. The door can be as heavy as a car. The weight does not matter. The moment you have a key, your job is to slot in. The key has the technology of opening the door. When Jesus gave us his name, he gave us easy access to answers. That's why he said, don't bother bringing your record before God. They won't serve. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag. When you invoke my name, you bring my credentials. And God can't deny them. In fact, God will be urgent to answer so that he's glorified in me. And he said, it's in this answer that your own joy might be full. John 16, 23, 24. He said, until now, he said, you have asked for nothing. He said, ask that you might receive, that your joy may be complete. So if you want to receive intervention, you must learn to build confidence in the name of Jesus. Most of us are conscious of the size of the mountain, and we don't know the name we are working with. You go to the bank, if you see the doors to the vault of money, if they tell you to break it, if you like, go with a grenade. The wall of the bank may go down, that vault will open. But the man who has the code, if he comes, it doesn't take sweat. It doesn't take time. The moment he slots the code in, what a grenade could not open, that code will open with ease. So the size of the problem is nothing. The name you are bringing has access beyond limitation. So Jesus gave us a secret. He said, listen, if you want to struggle, you will struggle. But in case you want to avoid struggle, use my name. My name will route you into possibilities without you sweating. So your strength is not in you, it's in the name. So if you need intervention, all you need to do is to carry that name before you. I've taught you before now the excellency of the name of Jesus. That name was given twice. The first time it was given as Savior. A virgin shall give birth. Matthew 1:23. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21-23. And then Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. When he perfected the sacrifices of salvation, the Bible says God gave him a name that is above every other name, including all the challenges you are going through. He said, at the name of Jesus, he said, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the reason God answers your prayer and brings intervention when you use the name of Jesus is because God is still in the business of affirming that Jesus is Lord. If you trivialize that name, you will not have intervention. And this is the problem of many believers. If you call the name of a governor, they will jump up. Call the name of a president, they will jump up. Tell them they have an appointment with a governor tomorrow, they won't sleep this night. They will rush, get their best wear, and they will be there hours before the appointment. But tell them, come to where the name of God is glorified. They either come late or they can't come. So our action, even in our service under that name, shows how powerful that name is to us. Number two, in securing divine intervention under the will of God, you must ask in faith. These are simple laws, but whether your life will be on a cruise mode or not depends on these things. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, it said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It said, whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whoever cometh to him must believe. If not should believe, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In James 1, verse 5 to 7, he gave us an instance in a situation where we require wisdom. He said, if any man lacks wisdom, he said, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In verse 6 was where he dropped the bomb. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Verse 7, he said, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. If you are asking God, you must ask in faith. And in simple terms, what is faith? Is believing what the word says and acting on it. If the word of God says, by his stripes you are healed, you believe it, you act on it, that's faith. If the word of God says, you are the head and not the tail, you believe it and act on it. It has nothing to do with how you feel. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 said, we walk by faith, not by sensory perception. You believe it, you act on it. That's enough. So the Bible is saying, anything you are looking for in God, if it is captured in the book, take it there with audacity, you will have it. Why do you think some of us talk the way we talk? Somebody looked at me and said, sometimes the way I talk, when he looks at me, he's wondering what I'm thinking or what I'm standing on. I say, I'm standing on the word of God. So long as I see it in that book, I go mad. The guy says, he's listening to me. I'm going for a meeting. I say, the power of God will move here today and it must happen. He said, what's wrong with you? Is the power of God in your custody? I say, of course. It's in the world. And when I caught the world, I caught the power. Another one came to me and said, he doesn't know, but it's my audacity for him. He said, when he looks at me, he's asking, do you remain somewhere else, or is this the whole of you? I say, I remain somewhere else. Carry the book. I remain in 66 chapters. Anything that is there, I catch it. I fire it. I get the result. He says, search ye out of the book of the Lord and read. None of these things will fail. He said, the mouth of the Lord spoke it. His spirit gathered it. Most of us don't know that the actions we take, the integrity of God is at stake. Because he was the one who told us to do it. If it fails, he's the one we will point to. So God said, I will watch my word and see that I perform it. The moment you enter faith, the thing has gone out of your hand. It's now in God's hands. So if you are looking for intervention, check. Is it captured in God's word? If yes, it's already done. You can put your life on the line. It will not fail. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. He said, not one jot or tittle of this word shall pass away. Do you know one of the problems of Christianity in our generation? We have reduced Christianity to emotions. So if we don't feel it, it's not powerful. I'm not saying spirituality won't affect your emotion, but we walk by faith, not by sensory perception. A new generation is rising that have reduced spiritual realities to emotion. And that's why we do so much and have so little. Because at the end of the day, God does not justify your emotions. He justifies your faith in his words. You see people telling you, there's a cherubim, there's a cherubim. They are feeling seven angels. And these seven angels, tumor won't go. Headache won't go. Demons won't be cast out. Emotions, talking lofty things, but they are not standing on anything. Meanwhile, you see these fathers, they sit as if they are sleeping. They say, go, it is well. Before you reach the door, it is more than well. What's the secret? They know how sweet emotion in spirituality is, but they built their tent on faith.
If the emotion comes, enjoy it. Whether it is there or not, stand on the word. That's what makes the difference. If you are looking for intervention, if faith is not there, don't waste your time. If you don't come in the name of Jesus, don't waste your time. Number three, provoking intervention. You must ask with a pure heart. James 4 verse 1 to 3. It says, from whence cometh war? And fighting among you. It said, come they not hence, even from your lust that war in your members? It said, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Verse 3. It says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lust. The reason most of us are not receiving is because our conscience is not pure. I'm not saying anytime you ask, you must be sinless. But I'm saying the purpose for asking must be from a good conscience. Somebody is asking for God to lift him so that his mates will know he's not their mate. You are joking. God is not part of your gossip team that you will drag into the equation to use to make a point. Somebody is asking for a breakthrough so that his neighbor will know that it's not somebody he can look down on. Wake up from your petty realm of life. If it's God you want to bring into the equation, look for something more noble. He will judge your conscience. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. Even your faith won't work. I'm not saying if the enemy torments you, God won't bless you. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you are at that petty level where you think God's intervention is to rub it off the face of your colleague, you are joking. Go and ask Hannah. For many years, she fasted and prayed just to prove a point to Penina. And God was watching. The day she came and said, give me this son, I will give it back to you. It's no more about anybody. It's about me now fulfilling purpose. Even the high priest that have not heard God for aeon spoke that day, God answered. He said, go, you have a child. And that same year, God visited her. Most of us, we are praying for the wrong reasons. And God does not want your life to become a reaction. You went somewhere, they looked down on you, and for 2 years you are praying for a car. And the whole purpose of the car is to go back there and show them that you too can have a car. Is that how petty your life is? And you want to drag God into that pettiness? Wake up, sir. What God is doing is beyond responding to your pettiness. I'm not saying something happened once in a while. I'm teaching you how to gain mastery in the realm of intervention. I'm not talking this one that a miracle happened, you didn't know where it came from, and you arrogated it to your pettiness. If you will come to a level in your life where any day you stand and make a request and there's answer, you must follow these laws. There must be purity of purpose. There must be a good conscience. Don't live your life reacting. Some people start ministry. They want to show somebody that you will see where we will be in 2 years. It's now 10 years. They are still somewhere. You think God is releasing grace, releasing anointing for you to win a quarrel with somebody. Don't waste your life, sir. Don't live a reaction. Allow the Holy Ghost to lead you. Purify your motives and see the ease with which God will answer you. Ease. If God answers you and he wants to make a statement to your neighbor, the volume of what he will be enough to make that statement. But that cannot become the foundational purpose for you to ask for that. You go to your president and then they give you an appointment. You want to ask him for something to prove a point to your neighbor. Then your president will tell you, are you all right? I'm governing a nation. You think I have time to enter your petty quarrel with your neighbor? If your president doesn't have that time, is he the monarch? Purity. I'm telling most of you why you have not gotten answers. As you are listening to me now, remove that person from your mind. That weight that you have carried for 5 years, you must see. You must see. You don't know God. By the time you go to show the person, then you know that it's now 10 times bigger than you. Then you will go back again and try for another 5 years. Allow God to lift you. Even Esau, that Jacob robbed him of his blessings, he forgave him. And because of that, he became more wealthy than Jacob. The reason Jacob was greater than Esau was not wealth. It was because he had the blessing. When Jacob wanted to gift Esau, Esau laughed. You will gift me? Do you know what I have? He said, all these things are nothing. They are nothing. I have them more than enough. He became Edom. I know all those petty prayers that they taught us those days. My enemies will be alive. I see what God will make out of my life. Leave those things and face your destiny, sir. How many people did you read in the Bible that prayed like that? And when you are a child, you can say some things. God can overlook it. And by his mercy, give you intervention once in a while. But you can never gain mastery and come to a level like Samuel, where you will stand in dry season and say, let rain fall. Intervention. Purity of purpose. Number 4. How do you secure intervention through asking? Be persistent. Those who go and ask once and go back, they are not serious. That's why I began by telling you, it's the restless spirit that breaks yokes off their shoulders. Most of us are not persistent. You come, you are praying, you are sleeping. And you come once in a month. That answer may come at old age. You have gray hair. If your children, if God is merciful, they are walking it. People who want to do business with God, they settle down and say, if you don't bless me, even you will not live here. The whole of heaven will know my voice. Every morning you are there crying. Every afternoon you are crying. Every night you are crying. Didn't you read Luke 18 now? 1 verse 6. He said, this wicked judge that does not fear God or man said, I don't want to answer, but this woman will kill me. That means God is telling you that even me, men, will me. Persistence. Read your Bible. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, you will receive. The guy finished asking, he starts thinking, is there any more there? So he asks, he seeks, and he knocks. Now you ask for what is known, you seek for the unknown. So those who are persistent, they are never tired. They are never saturated. They keep pressing and pressing for more. One of the scriptures that blessed my life is the scripture of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. Jesus Christ. The Bible said when Jesus came to the coast of Sidon, it said the woman came out and began to follow him. My daughter is sick. Come and heal him. Jesus didn't answer. She kept troubling Jesus until the disciples got tired. Master, if you will not attend to this woman, tell her to go now. And when Jesus now turned, guess what Jesus told her? It's not meat to give the children's bread to dogs. Some of you sit and weary you. This person is calling on God. God refused to answer. Because at that time, the economy of faith didn't include her. He came only for the household of the Jews. And the woman said, you are God. I'm part of your creation. There's no way you can reject me. Even the crumbs that fall from the table, he said, the dogs eat it. Jesus turned and said, Kai, you have entered an economy that goes beyond the syllables we are working with now. He said, woman, great is thy faith. Go, thy daughter is well.
You see, people have been praying. It's not happening. For how long? 3 weeks.
Go and take a lesson from Abraham. Abraham was trusting God for 25 years. The Bible said he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He said he did not consider his body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. Guy, you go and take a lesson from Jacob. The angel wanted to go, I will not leave you. He fought with that angel from night till morning. The angel looked at him and broke his thigh bone. But he said, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and have prevailed.
Your tenacity is too low. People who ask, they have tenacity. See, before you ask, make up your mind that it's either yes or yes. There's no yes or no in the equation. It's either what? Yes or yes. And if there's another either, it's another yes. If you stay there for a while, the realm will respond to you. The realm. Even the realm is sensitive to seekers. The realm is sensitive to tenacious people. The realm. Even without God talking, the realm knows when you knock for a while, even the realm begins to open to you. Go ask people who are doing great things. You will know why when you see their knee. It's like the knee of a camel. When they knee down, they give them answers because they know they won't go. How many of you read 2 Kings 20 from verse 1 to 6? A king called Hezekiah. God sent a prophet. Go and tell him, put your house together, you will die. Or God said, die now. Abba, Father. I'm not yet ready. With all due respect, Abba, Father, I still want to be here for a while. And the Bible said, he turned his face to the wall. See, there are some postures that when you take, even heaven knows. You know, see, there are prayers, but if you want to pray, you will go home first, remove your clothes, wear boxer, wear singlet. You will lock the door, throw the key outside. Because that one, they don't come out. See, there are some prayers. If you enter your room, you carry a crate of malt, put it. You carry a bowl of garri, put it. Put sugar, put water. Until we see a sign, this door will not open. You will pray and pray and pray. If you are hungry, you will eat. When you finish, you keep praying. If you are tired, you will sleep. When you finish, and then when the thing is not working, then you take some postures. See, when a man begins to pray and he kneels down like this kind of flat kneeling, and he goes like this, that one, Orakababa, Elelelele, Iagaba, Baba Baba Boa, Roba Baba Baba, Agoata Capa Parota, Paria, 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 Paria. Baria, 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 sehila, sehila, aiteke, kakatone, pakakaturia, takaparata, iliato, 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 mame, mame, ariara da kakakatoa, da toa, itakapapa kuwa katuata, eteke paporiana mata, baba, baba, akako take. Oh, see, the preparation for the prayer alone. All the demons will be scared. We don't have enough resources to waste, so let's go where we can get this. What type of prayer do you think Daniel was praying? When Gabriel came, he said, when you prepared yourself to seek the face of God, there are some prayers you prepare to pray. There are many Christians that are not serious. They are fighting your life. You come, you say, agabaga, agabaga. What is that? Hebe, hebe, elekabebe, akepai, akepak. Is that the prayer that will bring the dead back to life? Is that the prayer that will open the grave? No, no, no. You are not yet ready. There are prayers. Before you pray, you listen to 5 messages. You play worship for 4 hours. When your spirit is now charged, then you begin by roaring. When you are roaring, there will be vibration in the spirit. When you are ready, God knows, Satan knows. Did you read about the woman with the issue of blood? She was not supposed to come where people gather to her with that law. They were pressing Jesus, man, a sick woman for 12 years. Do you know that level of persistence? She was supposed to be tired. The Bible said she broke in through the people. If I touch only the hem of his garment. You go read about blind Bartimaeus. The man was shouting from when Jesus entered Jericho to when he was going. He didn't have eyes, so he didn't know when Jesus was coming. All he did was that, take me to where Jericho is. And somebody took him by the hand. And when he came there, he sat down. Which day is he coming? We don't know. Okay, don't worry. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The day finished. The next day, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He heard a sound. They said Jesus was coming. He cried. Jesus entered Jericho. You enter, there's one gate. You will still come out. He sat there. He was still waiting. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David. When Jesus was coming out and saw him there, Jesus stopped. You know what that means? The man stopped the revival. Because when Jesus was moving, that was the move of God. Or God stopped the move of God. And Jesus turned, what do you want? See, there are people God gives blank checks. They are persistent people. They will never say no for an answer. Take no for an answer. Not because they are forcing God to do what he doesn't want to do, but because he's already in God's plan and they know. So they stay there. Who told you you have been forgotten? They've not heard your voice, sir. They've not heard your voice. Can we cry for 1 minute? Can we cry for 1 minute? I don't know what that challenge is. Hey. Come on, Merahatabata. That encounter must happen. That hunger must be born. That yoke must be broken. That breakthrough must happen. Behelekete, Eriata, Kumata, Zudu, Kaute, Sarwa. In the name of Jesus. Wait, oh, how do you think midnight prayer started? You think it's ritual? Some people had problems. They knew if they pray when somebody can talk to them, that distraction is a luxury they couldn't afford. So they waited for everybody to sleep. You go read Acts 16:25. They didn't want any mortar to trouble them. Let everybody go and sleep. At midnight, they stood up. It's me and God today. It's not this one we are strolling and dozing. No. It's a groaning. See, he said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. See, there is a prayer that if you pray, even if the answer is not in heaven, the God inside you will crystallize it. Because God is not only in heaven, God is inside you. He will cause it to come. What do you think? He said, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. How do you think? He said, as soon as Zion travail, there are offspring that comes. The God in you will grow. Oh my God, can we grow for 1 minute? He said, we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself help it. Oh my God, the candidate Come on. You want that ministry to be born? You want that breakthrough to happen? You want that encounter to happen? Your womb must give birth. It's as soon as Zion travail. He said, can a nation be born in one day? It's a mystery. He said, but as soon as Zion travail, she brought forth. Zion can bring forth. Zion can bring forth. Tarako atake, seke paruka tapa, seba bagura takapakatoa, bakote barakatona, nekakatia takakakatuta, boruata peparato, sakapakatuta kapa, riata kapas, boruata kapatoa, ila katone kapatura kata, iriata to, borule, ila kakatuna kapakapako, rakapas kapa, yakapapakuna kapapa, rakapoata. In the name of Jesus, don't leave your intervention in your womb and die out of stillbirth. Let that child come out. He said, women receive their dead back to life. Even the dead can come back when certain weights of intercession is put on the line. The habit of running to men for every little challenge has weakened us. See, sometimes, please hear me. Sometimes when God wants to help you, He removes everybody that can help you out of your life, so that you will master persistence. It's that prayer that will wake them up. Some of you have uncles today that one alert will change your life, but they can't remember you. Because there's something here that will be born with the intervention you are looking for. As soon as Zion travail. Thank you, Father. Some years ago, I came back from my movement, and they told me my dad had partial paralysis. What is that?
this man is a warrior. When we were growing up, if my dad looks at you, you know the language. I had 5 sisters. No one was pregnant for anybody. You can't make any mistake. You will die. As tough as I am, my elder brother used to have beards like a lion. But when this man looks upon you, you will break. So those days, if we are playing and they say, "Daddy is coming," we enter the house like arrows. You will jump fence, move. We have coordinator. Suddenly this lion was, I couldn't look at him. I called my friend and we went and locked ourselves. Mahatopakato. We wanted to be there for 40 days. See, when you become persistent, you shrink time. It was one night. One was enough. We saw a vision. A being was coming down from the heavens, clothed with his horn. And when he stood on the ground, there was judgment. 3 days later, paralysis left. And somebody confessed and died. The one who shot the arrow. One of the ways Satan will attack you is to put garment of heaviness on you. See, there's a place of trial of faith, oh, that things can happen. And you pray and you have to wait and get it by patience. But don't wait until you have travailed. Be sure that you have put sufficient weight on the altar. There's nothing that cannot change. Not one. Even the dead can come back to life. From today, carry red eye. Let Satan know that at any second you are ready. When anything happens, even in the market, die, Satan. He knows that you are ready for war. There will be sanity around you for a while. I prophesy over someone. Anything that has persisted in your life that is an attack, in the next 72 hours, they are shut down. Sit down for a moment. I'm rounding up. Today is not revival service, so I won't push that. Number 6, prayer that engenders intervention is a prayer that is prayed with obedience. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He said, when your obedience is complete, he said, then you will avenge other disobedience. 1 John 3:22. If you want to secure God's help any day, any time, learn to obey the voice of the Holy Ghost. Again, I tell you, there are situations where interventions can happen once in a while by God's mercy. That doesn't mean you have entered the realm where you can provoke it. What we are dealing with here is not, this one happened. Those ones can happen. In fact, in a corporate environment like this, that people are praying, things happen to people. But I'm talking entering a realm where you can stand and summon intervention. These are the laws. The pastor you run to every week and is praying and things are happening, you know he's not in the realm with the same people who are coming and receiving once in a while. That one can sponsor intervention. That's why anywhere he's standing, people gather and they are receiving. These are the codes. He said, whosoever will ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. People who walk in disobedience, they can't even summon faith to seek God or to ask. That's why the Bible said, the righteous is as bold as the lion. It said, but the wicked runs when no one chases him. If you want to stand, did you read about Samuel? The guy stood up and said, I've not taken one lamb from anybody here. If anybody can accuse me, let him speak. And there was no man. And he said, now I make demand. This is dry season. To show you that I spoke by God, let it thunder from heaven. And it rained in dry season. Because obedience has a stake in the realm of God. when your obedience is completed, God does not necessarily provide the answer because of your obedience. The answers are provided because of the obedience of Christ. But your obedience is what opens up your spirit to be able to receive. The Bible said, if I withhold iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not because he will shut his ears, but because my voice can't appear there. Even my conscience will judge me. Psalm 66 verse 18. You must walk in obedience if you want to secure answers. Finally, how to provoke answers by asking is through thanksgiving. Philippians 4 verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. It says, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It says, let your request be made known unto God. And it said, the peace of God that surpasses knowledge will guard us in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in all things give thanks. When you pray with thanksgiving, things happen around you. Most of you are already aware, Jeremiah 30:19, out of them shall proceed the voice of thanksgiving. The voice of them that make merry. I will multiply them. They shall not be few. I will glorify them. They shall not be small. Most of us have not developed the culture of thanksgiving. There are some of us, even when God intervenes, we are ashamed to testify. There are Christians like that. If you are ashamed to testify, the next problem that will come will land you in shame. Give God thanks, they can't. Even when you tell them, thank God, they are not ready. That's why answers are scarce in their realm. Those who live a life of thanksgiving, they walk in abundance. I can't tell you how many things have happened to me this weekend. This weekend. From every side. In every aspect. Spirit, soul, body, circumstances. I was with Pastor Sonny in Lagos. We just came for a meeting. Meanwhile, this was a journey that we know we had done. There was no honorarium in view. You don't go to such places and collect honorarium. You are going to preach in redemption camp. You go with still. Okay? You don't want to become anything. Preaching Feast of Esther was coming to Lagos to rest so that I would preach in TBS for the light of Lagos. I would just enter the hotel, we're talking. Somebody reached me from London. Please, 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 send account number. Why not? There are some pleas that you respond with grace. Go, why not? Why not? I sent it. If I tell you what he sent, I will be vain, so I won't tell you. When he sent it, he now asked for my wife's home. How is your wife? Send her own too. They say, until now you have asked for nothing. Ask and receive that your joy might. There is a joy that gets full when some things happen. When you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 zeros, know that Jehovah, your name, they know you there. You are not asking. People are losing their peace. They know you somewhere. They will know you. They will know you somewhere. I said before this week is over, they will call you for your blessing. I said they will call you for your blessing. In the name of Jesus. He said with joy. Isaiah 12 verse 3. You shall draw waters from the wells of salvation. Learn to give thanks. Don't be moody. Some people are moody in their houses. They come to church, they are still moody. You say, praise the Lord. You will sit, the person by the right will receive, the one by the left will receive, the one in front will receive, the one at the back will receive. It will look to you as if they are lying, but it's true. With joy. Somebody told a story. He said, he went to an occasion. They start food from the left. When they reach in, food finish.
They started serving drinks. They start from the right. When they reached in, drinks finished. When they wanted to give two pigs, they now started with it. Are you people okay? You didn't bring food. You didn't bring water. It didn't toothpick. If you don't want to receive toothpick, spiritual toothpick, better know how to jump up, shout. He said, let the people praise the Lord, and the earth shall yield her increase. Come on! Obe kwalanga obe yoso e. Oye. Psalm 150 verse 6. It says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Look at Paul and Silas. They were in prison. They were beaten. They were injured. The Bible said at midnight, Acts 16:25, they prayed and sang praises. The moment they gave thanks, an angel descended. These are mysteries. I've taught you how to give thanks here. And this is thanksgiving service. While you are standing, I list it again quickly. Number one, how do you give thanks? With a heart posture of gratitude. Psalm 116 verse 12. He said, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? And in Psalm 103 verse 2, he told us what? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits. So you thank God with a heart posture of gratitude. Number two, how do you thank God? With utterances of praise. Hebrews 13:15. By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, with the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How do you give thanks? Number three, through presentation of gifts. Psalm 96 verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his court. Number four, how do you give thanks? Through a life committed to service. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 is that for the love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one gave himself for all, is that they that live no longer live for themselves, they live for him that gave his life for them. Number seven, how do you give thanks? With singing, with dancing, with a song, and with celebration. Psalm 69 verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So your heart must be grateful. Your mouth must be full of praises. You must present a gift. Then you sing and you dance. And dancing, praising, thanksgiving is one of the ways of asking, and asking is one of the ways of provoking intervention. How many of us are ready tonight to give the Lord thanks?